Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
But he who slows to anger quiets contention. So this is our call. Our call is when we disagree to be able to have conversations about it. I won't argue with people anymore. When people come up and come after me, and they will do that when I teach certain things, they will come after me. And I just tell them, I don't argue. I'll tell you what I believe. I'll respond to some of your questions.
Paul has already been through a lot in his first missionary journey to spread the message of the gospel. He's been stoned and left for dead, attacked and undermined by false teachers proclaiming Jewish laws had to be kept in order for people to truly be saved. Now, sadly, we see conflict arise between Paul and Barnabas. With more on how to handle disputes in ministry when things are already tough, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Acts 15, 30 through 41.
Father, thank you for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful, it is profound, and it is inerrant in the truths that it teaches. And we pray now that you would apply it to our lives. And as we consider contentions, disagreements, and arguments among Christians, we pray that we would really be spoken to how to handle these things. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Welcome to our line-by-line, verse-by-verse, in-depth study of the book of Acts. We're in chapter 15 with a message entitled, When Christians Fight, or When Christians Disagree. Specifically, this is the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. They have been two of the heroes so far in the book of Acts. They have worked together. You remember that when Barnabas went to Antioch and both Jews and Gentiles were saved there, Barnabas needed someone to come help him. He went to Tarsus and he went Saul hunting. He found Saul, brought him back, and for a couple of years, they co-pastored the church there in Antioch. Again, a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. And then the Holy Spirit moved on their hearts to go out on a missionary journey. They went to Cyprus, they went to Pamphylia, they went to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and we've just covered these things, and you guys know there were some difficulties that were there. When they got to Iconium, some Jews believed, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up people against them and attacked them. They had to flee the city to Lystra. The Jews from Iconium followed them there, and he ended up being stoned. I think it was either in Lystra or Derbe, but I think it was in Lystra, and left for dead, Paul, and then reviving. So these guys have been through thick and thin. They go back to Antioch, and when they get there, the first false teaching comes around. And that is that if you're a Gentile or if you're a Jew, you have to continue to keep the law. If you are a Gentile, you've got to be circumcised and you've got to become Jewish and keep the law. And they went to Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul, had a contention with that false teaching. We're really glad that didn't catch, because we would have to be Jewish today and our freedom would be taken away in Christ. And they went to Jerusalem together and they met with the apostles and they determined that they had no such rule and that that was not the way things are. So they've worked together strongly. Now they're getting ready to go on another missionary journey. And when we read of their disagreement, and I'm not going to give things away here yet, it's a shorter passage, so we'll be talking about them in a moment. But this is really a heartbreaking passage to read. Because we love Barnabas, the son of encouragement, that was a name given to him by the apostles. His real name is Joseph, but the apostles called him the son of encouragement because he was an encourager everywhere he went. And we want to be like Barnabas. We also want to be like Paul, who was committed to the word of God and the gospel. And so to see these two people get in this dispute, I can tell you from my perspective, has been heartbreaking for me to think about them and in the midst of this argument. Now, one scripture I've used a lot and have needed in the past is 2 Timothy 2, 23 through 25. I want to read it in a moment, but I want to tell you just an event that happened to me. When I was in the Four Square Church, me and Lisa were not yet married. We weren't even dating yet. We knew each other. We had left a radical charismatic church and we had gone to a Four Square Church. Four Square Church is a Pentecostal church and they will have tongues and they'll have everybody sometimes singing in tongues. I'm sure different Four Square churches are different, The one that we attended would have everybody praying at one time in tongues. Plus, there was one lady that went off in tongues every single service. A song would get done, and she didn't just speak in tongues. She had to use her tongue voice, which was like, she came on a Honda, left on a Kawasaki. She came on a Honda, left on a Kawasaki, by the way. I wasn't speaking in tongues. But that's how she did it. She came on a Honda, left on a Kawasaki. And if you brought a visitor, the visitor would flinch and go, what is that? And you'd have to go, you have to tell them beforehand. Listen, there's going to be a gal. She's going to go off in between songs. And then the interpretation was something like, thus says the Lord, I will use this church to shine as a bright light in Albuquerque. So that was the kind of thing every week that we got. Now, tongues are you speaking mysteries to God. And so the interpretation would need to be a praise, lifting up, magnifying God. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where it says that when you speak in tongues, it is your spirit speaking mysteries to God. And I won't go into all of that right now. But I had a friend of mine who was a mentor. My dad died when I was 14. I was in the Methodist church. Somebody from Oral Roberts University became our youth pastor for the summer. I got to know him well. He helped to mentor me. He taught me hermeneutics. He taught me how to study the Bible. And he did that through 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, which is all about tongues. Now it's a few years later. I'm in the Foursquare church. We have a service and everybody goes off. And afterwards, we go to Denny's for dinner. The worship leader is there. Lisa is there, my late wife, my first wife, and a few other people are there. And so she's sitting across from me, the worship leader, and I say to her, you realize that you guys are misusing tongues according to Scripture. Now, at this point in my life, I had a lot of knowledge about the Bible. The Bible says knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And I liked to argue. I would sometimes take the opposite side of the argument that I agreed with just to argue with people. I like discussing the Word of God, but I like to argue. And so she said, it's not wrong. And I said, well, let me give you a couple of verses. And I opened up my Bible and I set her straight. The Bible says, when you gather together, everybody in one place, do not speak in tongues as a group because people are going to think you're crazy, but be quiet and speak unto God. And I read her that verse. I talked to her about the passages that talk about tongues being praise and worship and not a message. That's prophecy, I told her, and that's not tongues, and that's different. I'm not saying that might not be prophecy, but it's tongues. So I set her straight. Now, Lisa, my late wife, said to me afterwards, you made me sick. So my tone must have been really bad for a girl I wanted to date. And I don't know, now I'm thinking she doesn't want to date me at all. And afterwards, an older guy took me outside. Again, 45 years old, probably 50 years old. But I'm, you know, at this point, I'm 19 years old. And he took me aside. He said, listen, you're right about tongues and the way they're used and their way they're misused. But you could not be more wrong. And then he read me this verse. Listen to what it says. It says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patience, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. And then he said, that's not you. And he walked away. It could not have struck me any more had he grabbed me by the collar and slammed me against a car. I was struck by the word of God and God began to work with me. I would like to say that I never argued with anybody again, but it took time for me to really learn that arguing for a Christian is never an option. We are not supposed to argue. When you listen to that, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach patience and in humility. And that's a command for all of us. When we gain knowledge and someone doesn't have that knowledge, we are not to quarrel. Let me give you a couple more scriptures about this that will help us. Galatians 6, 1 through 5 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Consider yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks himself something, which I certainly thought I was something when I was confronting her, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I was a Sunday school teacher for junior high. He deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will rejoice in his alone and not one another's, for each must bear their own load. Now it says bear one another's burdens, and then each must bear their own load. We'll save that for another time to deal with what that's saying there. Seems contradictory, but it's not. We'll talk about it another time. But Proverbs 15, 1 and 2 says, again, about arguing, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So I could have approached that in a much different way. I wasn't even talking to the right person. I needed to be talking to one of the pastors at the church and not her. I was completely wrong in every direction. It says the tongue of a wise man uses knowledge rightly. Think of that. The tongue of a righteous man uses knowledge rightly. He doesn't use it to browbeat people or to make people feel bad or in front of other people tear someone down. But the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. And in that evening, I definitely had the mouth of a fool. Colossians 3, 12 and 13 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you must forgive them. The Bible's so clear. Never does it say, set someone straight, argue with them. Never does it say, you know, you need to be the kind of person who says what you think. You just let people know. I don't care what the reason, I don't care what happens. I don't care if I blow up the room. I say what's on my mind. That's not biblical. It's never in the scriptures. We're always to be wise about what we say and how we say it. One more verse, Proverbs 15, 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who slows to anger quiets contention. So this is our call. Our call is when we disagree to be able to have conversations about it. I won't argue with people anymore. When people come up and come after me, and they will do that when I teach certain things, they will come after me. And I just tell them, I don't argue. I'll tell you what I believe. I'll respond to some of your questions, but it needs to be polite and kind to me, and I'll be polite and kind to you. And when people have come up and they're upset and they're loud, I've said to them, stop. This is not the way. I'm not going to respond to this. I'm just not going to allow them to continue on in that, because we are to love one another, be considerate towards one another. And you've heard me say before, you can say anything you want to say to me as long as it's kind. That's the key. And I think I have the right as a pastor, your pastor, to say anything I want to say to you as long as it's kind, as long as I'm thoughtful and thinking of you and caring about you when I'm saying it. So let's take a look at this contention between Paul and Barnabas. Verse 30 of Acts chapter 15. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. Now this is after the council where they determined that they don't have to get circumcised. They don't have to keep the law. They just gave them four requirements that had to do with fellowship between the Jewish Christians in Antioch and the Gentile Christians in Antioch, for them to be able to eat together and have fellowship together, which is something that this was very unique. And so they gave them these four restrictions. Now Paul and Barnabas bring it back. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. This is telling them that they are not under these restrictions. And when they had read it, they rejoiced over the encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. Now this is going to be Judas, who, after encouraging Antioch, Paul and Barnabas were in this dispute with these Judaizers, with this early church heresy, this false teaching. And they couldn't go back by themselves and just say, we were right, they're wrong. So they sent Judas and Silas to be able to say to them, yes, they were right, and these guys are wrong. They needed to have someone else besides them that were in the dispute with these people in Antioch. But Silas stays, it says. However, it seemed good, this is verse 34, to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. They had been a pastor there before. They're there again, doing the work, encouraging, strengthening, equipping the brethren who are in Antioch. And then it says, the word of the Lord with many others also. So God had raised up many people to do that in Antioch. Then verse 36, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now he's setting himself up for the second missionary journey. It says that they were setting up elders in these churches that they had gone through. Cyprus, which was Pamphylia, I believe was there in Cyprus, and then Antioch Pisidia, a different Antioch than this one, that's in the middle of what is modern day Turkey, and then Lystra, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe were the hardest places. Before that, there was opposition, but not a lot. After that, there was massive opposition, okay? Now listen to what it says. Let us go back and visit the brethren in every city where they have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with him John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from Pamphylia. That's before they get to the real hard section of their first missionary journey and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And that's the heartbreaking part of this. Now, there's a couple of things that strike me as I'm reading through here. Number one, it says, verse 37, now Barnabas was determined. And then that Paul insisted, verse 38. When you have one person determining, what does that mean, determined? It's not going to change his mind. I'm determined. And Paul insisting, what does insisting mean? He's not going to change his mind. So now you've got these two people who have stood their ground. They're both leaders. They're both filled with the Spirit. They're both used by God. But now one is determined and the other one insists. And anytime we determine and insist on our way, we are setting up to have some kind of a dispute with people around us. Instead, we ought to be willing to talk things through, to consider that our way might not be the right way. Now, there are a lot of people who come on both sides of this. The main idea here, the main way people teach this is that Paul was, how can we speak of Paul? Paul is like my dad. My dad was, would say, maybe your dad said things like this. If I started to cry, what did he say to me? I'll give you something to cry about. Quit crying. I'll give you something to cry about. If I wanted to start something, my dad was like, you can start it, but you aren't going to quit. You will finish it. That was my dad. My dad was like, you're going to finish what you started. And if I started something and wanted to quit it, my dad was like, no, you don't start something and then quit something. And so that's the main way Paul is taught. That Paul's like, this guy bailed out on us, abandoned us in the midst of the ministry. I was stoned later on and I revived and he was nowhere around. We could have used John Mark, but John Mark wasn't there with us and I'm not bringing this guy with me. Now, there's a passage that says, and I think I didn't get this passage in here. I meant to, but I didn't. But there's a passage where Paul's at the end of his life. I think it's in 2 Timothy. And don't hold me to that. You can find it if you look it up. Where Paul, just type in, send to me John Mark, for he is a help to me. So we know that their relationship recovered, John Mark and Paul, because at the end of Paul's life, he says, send to me John Mark. You kind of, I need him. And so he wanted John Mark to come visit him while he was in Rome. And that's very powerful. I'm not sure that that's the way this happened. It doesn't say that. We don't get Barnabas's position and we don't get Paul's position. I want to give you an alternative possibility to the, he abandoned us, we're not letting some yellow belly preacher go with us. If he can't, you know, handle it, he wants to go back to mama, because remember his mom had the house where Peter was freed from prison and went to Mary's house, who was the mother of John Mark, right? So his mother's mentioned. So people, he's like, he wanted to go back to mama, he wanted to cry to mama. So I want to give you a different alternative. Barnabas knew he departed in Pamphylia. They had some opposition, but not much. And things got hard after that. So what I wonder is if Paul wasn't protecting John Mark. John Mark's much younger. And if Paul wasn't saying, it's not for him right now. There's going to be opposition. We have no idea what the unbelieving Jews are going to do. They stirred the crowd up and stoned me, and I don't want to put John Mark in that position when he is not ready. He left us when there wasn't much opposition, and then we went into cities where there's more. Now we're going to take John Mark back into those cities? Paul may very well have been caring for John Mark and not being, you know, this guy deserted us and I won't take him, but actually saying this is not good for him. He doesn't have what it takes. Just identifying the weakness in John Mark's life and saying this is not good for him because he's not going to be able to handle the opposition. We don't know what John Mark said when he left. All we're told is that he left them in Pamphylia, and Paul's upset about it, obviously. But Paul doesn't want to bring him, but we don't know why. And I think that's important for us to understand. So a lot of people want to put the blame on Paul here, and maybe if he was kind of that tough guy and he departed us and I'm not taking him, then we could kind of go, well, maybe I ought to give people other chances. Now let's go to Barnabas. Barnabas is the son of encouragement. That name, again, given to him by the apostles. Everywhere he went, he encouraged. So he looked at John Mark. He saw the potential in him being used by God in the early church to be able to minister. And he said, I want to take him. I want him with us. I want to give him another shot. I want to give him another chance. He had probably said to John Mark, you can do it. You can go with us and I'm going to help you. He was an encourager and he wanted to do that. And so he cared about John Mark and became determined. Now, James 3, 17 and 18 says this, but the wisdom that is from above. So there's a wisdom, a worldly wisdom, and there's a wisdom that's from above. And you might say worldly wisdom would say, don't have people with you in a dangerous situation that can't handle it. And he had proven that he would leave and not finish what he started. And so that's worldly wisdom. But the wisdom that is from above is first of all pure and peaceable. We're back to no arguing, right? Pure and peaceable, gentle. We're back to not quarreling. And the way we interact with one another when we disagree, willing to yield. This is such an important passage. Willing to yield. Read the rest of this and I'll share more with you about the willing to yield there. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. There's nowhere in the Bible that it encourages us to be sharp with one another or to argue with one another. It only encourages us to be kind and gentle and peaceable with one another. This is the body of Christ.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.